This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.MuslimCentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم طاسيم ميم تلك آيات الكتاب المبين نتلو عليك من نبأ موسى وفرعون بالحق لقوم يؤمنون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد today inshallah everybody we try to get to know Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th Surah of the Quran. It features in its most in its longest section a story of Musa alayhi salam. Musa being the most mentioned messenger in the entire Quran, over 70 passages dedicated just to Musa alayhi salam. But the way that he's talked about in this surah stands alone and very, very unique. Everywhere else in the Quran, when you talk about Musa, you make cursory references to when he was a child and he was saved, and you, in like Surah Taha, but most of the time you talk about, you know, from the mount onwards. In other words, when he saw a fire, he left his family behind to check on and try to get some flame for the family, and there he spoke with Allah, and from then on he challenged the Pharaoh. And those episodes are repeated in one snippet or another all over the Quran. But what Surah Al-Qasas does is actually, it's almost like a prequel. It takes us back to that scene when he was about to be, you know, killed because the armies of Pharaoh were going to come in and slaughter everybody, and his mother had thrown him into the river. And from there, his entire life story leading up to the mountain. And even though this passage or this surah does cover what happens when he challenges the Pharaoh and how that transpires, and we learn new details about that as well, the primary emphasis is everything leading up to the mountain. Like, what was his story before he got to the mountain? How did he end up getting married anyway? How did he escape Egypt? Why did he have to run from Egypt? You know, why were they after him? Why did they want to kill him? What compelled him to come back? All of that stuff is captured very, very beautifully and in a very dramatic way in the beginning of the surah. Something you should notice about storytelling in the Quran, a lot of places in the Quran, Allah will tell a story, and by the time he concludes the story, he'll have a special comment just to the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Look, all of us are audiences to the story, but the first audience to this story is the original recipient, the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah will say, by the way, here are lessons that you need to take from the story, meaning the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is a special acknowledgement of the Prophet being the original recipient of the Quran that you'll find in multiple cases, a story being told, followed by commentary to the Prophet. Now what's really cool about this surah in particular, you really appreciate the power of Quran's discourse if you acknowledge how it's organized, if you take some observation about how the surahs are organized. This is a fairly long surah, and what you'll notice at the end is a replica. In other words, in the beginning of the surah, you have a long account of Musa's life, followed by comments to the Prophet. At the end of the surah, you have another story, another character. His name is Qarun. And he's not talked about in detail anywhere except in this place. So this surah, the stories it contains are unique, right? Even the chapters that it unfolds of the life of Musa. And of course, what we learn about Qarun is unique. We don't learn anything else about him anywhere else in the Quran the way we do here. So Allah tells us the story of Qarun. And as soon as that story is done, you guessed it, the surah concludes with comments to the Prophet. So story with comments in the beginning, story with comments at the end. That's how this whole thing is kind of organized. And then in the middle is the meat of the surah, which I'll tell you about in a second. But first I want to tell you that Musa and Qarun, what's the point of putting them both in the same surah and on the opposite ends of this surah? You'll notice about the story of Qarun, Allah will tell us things that make you think that kind of like he's the alternative version of Musa. Like everything Musa isn't, Qarun is. Everything Qarun isn't, Musa is. Allah begins, Inna Qaruna kana min qawmi Musa. Qarun was from the people of Moses. He was from the nation of Musa. So they have something in common, Musa and Qarun. But then he says, فَبَغَىٰ عَلَيْهِمْ He rebelled against his own people. Contrast this in the beginning with Musa, who went, even though he was living as a prince in Egypt, in the castle, he was not living among the lower class Israelites who were subjugated as slaves, even then he would go out to help them. So even though he was in a position to truly not care for his people, he would. And here you have Qarun, who lives among his people and rats them out and sells them out and makes a lot of money spying on his own people, that sort of thing. Then you find Musa alayhi salam had exhaustive amounts of wealth, but he would throw himself in the middle of the day to help the poor and the needy. And that's why he would come out into the city, hina ghaflatin min ahliha, at a time when everybody was asleep. Because Musa alayhi salam, it was illegal for him to help the Israelites, as an Egyptian, as especially a prince, but he would actually go at a time when everybody's taking a nap, and then he would do his volunteer activities. On the other side, you see the opposite picture. You see Qarun kharaja ala qawmihi fi zinatihi. He comes out into his city, into his people, all decked out. And he's just showing off what wealth he has, the ride he has, and people are looking at him saying, you know, ya layta lana mithla ma utiya Qarun, man, I wish what Qarun had, if we only had what he has. Like, he wants people to be jealous of his status. By the way, if you were to compare, Qarun has nothing compared to what Musa has. He's literally in special favor of the Pharaoh. So if you want to show off wealth, Musa is in a far better position to show off wealth. And yet, he doesn't do so. He just volunteers and serves his community. And on the other hand, you have Qarun, who has a little bit but likes to show off anyway. And Allah is infuriated with him. You'll notice also in the surah, you've got two kinds of villains. You've got the Pharaoh as a villain, who's an outside villain. And you've got Qarun as a villain, who's an inside villain. He's within the Muslim community of the time. He's embedded within them, but he's also depicted as a villain. And you'll notice one of them is drowned by water. Fir'aun is drowned by water. And khasafna bihi wa bidarihi al-ard. When Qarun is drowned, he's drowned into the earth. He's literally sunk into the earth. And about both of these, you'll notice the Pharaoh, Allah says, ala fil ard. In the beginning of the surah, he had very high power in the land, and he held his head up high out of arrogance in the land. That's the expression, ala fil ard. The same root origin is used to describe, at the end of Qarun's story, you know, tilka darul akhirah, naj'aluha lilladhina la yuriduna uluwan fil ardi wa la fasad. And the same word occurs again. This is the final home. We've made it, meaning the home of heaven. We've made it for those who don't want ulu. Same origin as Pharaoh's attitude. They don't want to be up high and show their supremacy and superiority over others. Wala fasad, and they don't want to cause corruption. And then again, so the story concludes with comments to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some really incredible organization. Now I want to show you what's happening in the middle of this surah. If you want to understand the middle well, you can break it up into two halves also. So you've got two parts that are on either extreme end of the surah, and there are two parts in the middle. And the way to really understand what's happening in terms of subject matter is I'll use a little bit of algebra to help you understand. So I'm going to look at half one and then half two, okay? In half one, you can think of the organization as an ABA organization. Now let me tell you what that means. Allah will first talk about the Quraysh and what kinds of excuses they make. I want to read some of them to you. So the Quraysh will say things like, لَوْلَا أُوتِيَ مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى. How come he hasn't been given this kind of stuff Musa was given? He's telling us all these amazing things that happened with Moses. We don't see any stick turning into a snake. We don't see water parting. So why should we be impressed with Muhammad? Why doesn't he show us impressive things like Musa was able to show the Pharaoh? The Quraysh make lame excuses. And they're immature in the way they're approaching the subject of the validity or the authenticity of the Prophet ﷺ. And Allah compares their attitude to the second group, which is a sincere group among Jews and Christians who hear the message of the Quran and it resonates with them. And Allah will talk about them, the sincere among the people of the book, and say, about them, هُمْ بِهِ يُؤْمِنُونَ إِذَا يُطْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ قَالُوا أَمَنَّ بِهِ إِنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مُسْلِمِينَ. We believe in it. It is the truth from our master. We've always been Muslim. We feel like we've always been Muslim, even before we heard this. So there's a contrast. There's a group of, the unlettered Quraysh who make excuses. We need to be impressed like the Pharaoh was impressed. And they don't realize they're calling themselves Pharaoh in doing so. And on the other hand, a mature attitude, even among those who aren't Muslim yet, who heard this revelation and were so moved by it that they want to accept the faith. And then he'll go back to A again, which is the Quraysh making excuses. Now this time they'll say, إِنَّ تَّبِعِ الْهُدَى مَعَكَ. If we were to follow the guidance along with you, نُتَخَطَّفْ مِنْ أَرْضِنَا. We're going to get snatched up in the land. We're going to get eaten up because people aren't going to like us converting to a different religion. And then Allah will talk about how He gave them favors and how this is a completely lame excuse. They weren't the ones protecting themselves. Allah is the one who's been protecting them. Allah will say, أَوَلَمْ نُوَكِّلْ لَهُمْ حَرَمًا آمِنًا يُجْبَى إِلَيْهِ ثَمَرَاتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Didn't we make it a secure sanctuary? Wasn't when the army of elephants was showing up, we secured it anyway. You're the ones who provided security because of your paganism. Allah is the one who secured you. So you'll notice this first half, you've got the Quraysh excuses, then you've got people who actually have a mature attitude towards listening to this revelation and considering it, and then he goes back to more excuses that they make. That's the ABA construct. That is this half of the surah. In the other half of the surah, you find another kind of structure, and that's ABAB. You can think of it like that, ABAB. And I want to point this stuff out to you because I want you to appreciate how systematic and how patterned the language of the Qur'an is. It's an oral tradition, but it's really beautifully organized. So you'll find Allah, and what is A and what is B and what is A and what is B? In A, Allah will talk about what He does for you in this worldly life, and how He created a temporary worldly life that you can enjoy, and the favors that He's given you in this worldly life. And B, He's going to depict Judgment Day, the day on which He'll hold you to account for the gifts that He gave you. يَوْمَ يُنَادُوهُمْ يَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ rather. The day on which He makes a call on them. فَيَقُولُ أَيْنَ شُرَكَائِي. So A would be worldly gifts from Allah, and what He's done for you in this world, and B would be recognize that a day is coming where you will, this was not a free ride, you're answerable for the things you enjoyed here, and you're going to be called, you know, you're going to be held to account for the false gods that you called on. And then He'll come back again to worldly gifts and say, you don't even appreciate how Allah is the one who turns night and day for you. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ مِنْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ اللَّيْلَ سَرْمَدًا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِضِيَاءٍ. If Allah was to bring night and make it permanent over you, what God other than Allah is going to bring about day? If Allah decides to make night a permanent thing over all of you, subhanAllah. So Allah will highlight again worldly gifts. You guessed it, it's going to go back to B again, which is the, you know, reminder of the last day. So Allah will say, وَيَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ فَيَقُولُ أَيْنَ شُرَكَائِيَ الَّذِينَ كُنْتُمْ تَزْعُمُونَ. The day on which He'll call them, and He's going to say, where are my partners, the ones you used to have so much confidence in, the ones you assumed in? وَنَزَعْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ شَهِيدًا. And we'll pull out a witness against them from every single nation. There's going to be someone who stands trial and stands witness against them. So this incredible organization of the surah highlights a few things, and I'll conclude with that. The first thing we learn from all of this is that the Qur'an is a multifaceted conversation, especially Meccan Qur'an. You've got stories being told, but we're never allowed to immerse ourselves so much in a story that we lose sight of the fact that this is part of an ongoing conversation with people in the real world. The Prophet is actually pulled out of the story, so he said, first, and he's being told, by the way, here are the takeaways for this for you. You weren't the one sitting by the وَمَا كُنْتَ بِجَانِبِ الْغَرْبِ. You weren't on the western end of the mount when Allah, you know, engaged in conversation with Musa alayhi salam. You weren't on the right side of the mountain of Tur. You know, and Allah is saying, you had no access to this. I'm giving you access to this. Appreciate that I'm giving you this miraculous access. And on the flip side, on the other end, when the Prophet is commented to again, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَرْجُوا أَنْ يُلْقَى إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ. You weren't hopeful that you'll get a book. You weren't wishing to get revelation. I decided to give you revelation. Just like Musa wasn't hoping to get the revelation when he goes up into the mountain. There are amazing parallels too that Allah, you know, He doesn't let you think of the story as just a story. He wants you to think of it as something that'll help you in your real life. You have in the story, so cool, Musa's mom is about to throw him in the water. And Allah says, إِنَّ رَادُّهُ إِلَيْكِ. He says, no, don't worry about it. We're going to bring him back to you. So He put this divine inspiration in Musa's mother's heart that the baby shall be brought back to the mom. Don't worry about it. He'll come back. Now, how impossible is that? She's putting it in a basket in a river. What's to say the basket won't flip over or hit some rocks or, you know, some predator in the water is not going to get it? Or the basket won't leak. There's so many possibilities. Even if it makes it to the shore, what if it smashes into the shore so quickly? Babies are delicate. How is she to know that this baby is going to survive? But Allah says, don't worry about that. We'll bring him back to you. You know, أَرَادُّهُ إِلَيْكِ. So, and in some, you know, unimaginable way, it does happen. It's Allah's plan versus a human plan. And it's the best of all plans, right? And on the flip side, by the end of the story, at the end of the surah, Allah tells His Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُّكَ إِلَى مَعَادٍ. Same word again. The one who mandated the Qur'an onto you, made it obligatory for you to deliver the Qur'an, will bring you back to the place where you're supposed to come back to. In other words, He will give you security in the very place that is most insecure for you. You know, what was the castle of the Pharaoh in Egypt is actually the Kaaba in Mecca. It's the place where idol worship is done. It's the center of leadership of the enemies of the Prophet. And yet it is supposed to be the center where Allah is worshipped. And Allah says, the one who's mandated the Quran on you is going to bring you back there. And you're going to be able to go back to it. Ila ma'ad, the place you're supposed to go back to. Don't worry about it. Just like the mother was promised the baby will come back, the Prophet has promised you'll come back to Mecca. It's alluding to the fact that the Prophet is about to leave Medina too. Or leave Mecca too. It's in, you know, sometimes in the stories of the Quran, there's an indication of what's coming. When Musa alayhi salam leaves Egypt and he goes through the water, this is actually a parallel for what's coming for the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he's about to leave Mecca and cross over into Medina, and Allah will secure his passage. You know, but Allah says he'll bring you back. I know you want to come back here. Subhanallah. So with this, just a little bit of a general overview of the remarkable organization and the remarkable lessons embedded inside Surah Al-Qasas. One special thing I'll mention about Surah Al-Qasas that really hits me is the story of Qarun in particular. What Allah does in everything Qarun, He describes about Qarun, you have to compare it to Musa, like what's already been said about Musa. Like He'll say, وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. His people told them, you should excel, because Allah has done good to you, and you should in kind turn back and do good to people, and be the best that you can be. And this is actually contrasting with what Musa alayhi salam in his youth already achieved. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. He's a person of ihsan, is mentioned earlier on in the surah. So we're supposed to contrast and compare these two characters. And really, in that contrast and comparison, we learn a lot about ourselves and learn a lot of the wisdom that is meant to come forth from the Qur'an. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us appreciate and truly acknowledge the stories of the Qur'an, not as, you know, legends of old times or interesting historical facts, but living lessons that we all can better our lives with. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.